happy. I better move this. I better move that because I'll probably kick it over. Well, we have power. That's clear. It would be worse if we didn't have any power. Josh is desirous, has been desirous of learning to do some leading of worship, and so this was his first kick at that, and we're very thankful for his willingness to do that. I'm going to mess your music up, Josh, just to make it harder for you. So we have got a couple things coming up that I want to just draw your attention to. One is an intention to have a parent-child dedication in 2 weeks' time on the 26th, I believe it is. And if you're unfamiliar with that concept or what that means, I just want to take a minute to explain it to you. We believe very strongly that our children are a gift from God, nothing short of His amazing grace being demonstrated. I was hoping for at least one amen there. Some of you need convincing at times. No, we really do. We believe that, and it is our great, great desire to raise our children and to know and to love Jesus. Now, we can't force anyone to love Jesus. Believe me, I would like to force some people. But we can't. But we absolutely can bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, and we desire it, and we commit ourselves to it. And so a parent-child dedication is simply a little commitment service for parents and their children. It's often done with newborns, but sometimes folks, maybe they weren't around, or they're new to church, or they've recently given their life to Jesus, and this is a new thing. And so maybe they have older children that they've never specifically dedicated to God and to His purposes. And so the dedication is really more than just for the children. It really is for the parents, especially in the case of an infant, right? It's for the parents. And so it's just a little time that we'll spend in 2 weeks at the beginning of the service. We'll read a few scriptures, we'll pray, and we'll demonstrate our commitment to raising our children to know and love Jesus the best that we can. How many of you have ever participated in a parent-child dedication before? Good. Many of you have had that privilege. So that's something that you can join us with in 2 weeks' time. If you're interested or you'd like to learn more about that, could you give me a call or contact the office, and we'll see if we can include you in that. Again, if you've never done it with your children, and even if they're older, that's a great commitment to make. Speaking of children, as you have noticed, we're doing our best to populate the world here as a church. Not only did we have a birth announcement this morning, but we have a pregnancy announcement, and that's, I don't know if you've noticed that Jasmine's been glowing a lot lately. She's also not felt very well a lot of the time, too, so be praying for her. But they're very excited. Mason's the one who's been kind of spilling the beans. What does he say? I brother, or something like that. Big brother? A big brother? Yeah. So we're pleased for that, and of course our prayer always is that God would bless us and our children. So be praying for that. This morning, if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, which is where we're going to be studying. If you've read the first 18 verses in the book of Matthew chapter 6, then you have an understanding or a bit of an idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning. If I was going to pick one word to summarize or encapsulate this set of verses, it would be motive. Motive. In other words, what is your motive for doing the right things? We just have learned, right? Jesus gave us 6 examples of the kind of righteousness that needs to be in the life of a Christian. Righteousness that is to surpass that of the Pharisees. We've agreed together that that kind of righteousness is not possible, humanly speaking, alone. Correct? We've been reminded and understood that the only way it's possible for us to have these righteous actions, these righteous attitudes, is with God living in us and working it through us. And that, as you probably know, is not only a weekly basis. If you're going to focus your attention on God working through you and being in fellowship with Him and in tune with Him only once a week, you are sadly anemic and probably struggling greatly. It's even more than a daily thing. Because if you just do that once a morning, during each morning of the day, of the week, or just maybe in the evening, that's really even worse because it's probably too late. At least in the morning, there's good intentions. But if that's all, if that's your connection with God, just that one time, and you hope that's going to be good the rest of the day, you already know probably that's going to be a tough day. Now, a good way to start the day, by all means. But what we need to continue doing, literally moment by moment. That's what it means when the Scripture teaches us to be praying continually. It doesn't mean that we're literally on our knees with our hands folded and our eyes closed praying, though that's a wonderful thing to do as well. But we know we can't do that 24/7. God never intended for us to. But He did intend for us to be in communion with Him throughout the day, moment by moment, in a regular basis. God, help me with this that's coming up. Oh, there's that person that I've been having trouble with. Father, would you help me to love them? Oh, Lord, there I had that bad thought again. Would you forgive me? Moment by moment, you see. Today's text is about motives. Because here now Jesus has said, here's how I want you to act. I want you to, well, how did He summarize it? Oh, be perfect. Just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. But here's part of the problem. We can get really convinced, or we can put in great amounts of effort to be perfect, and believe it or not, we can do it for the wrong motive in mind. It's no surprise that Jesus' attention now turns to the motives. As you're desiring to do what's right, as you're desiring to live a righteous life, as you're desiring to participate in what maybe we might call spiritual disciplines or forms of worship to God, there is the tendency for us to do it with the wrong motive. Now, I don't know the motives of your heart. In fact, probably only you and God know the true motives of your heart. But I know the motives of my heart. And they're not always good. I know you say, well, you're a pastor. You have good motives, right? I mean, you come here to preach the message to glorify and honor God, right? Yeah, sometimes. Truth is, but sometimes I really want you to be impressed. Sometimes I really want you to think that I worked hard. Sometimes I really want you to think that I'm doing a good job of being the pastor. And when that becomes my motive, well, let's get into it. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they have to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Father, it is a scary thought to think that you see what is done in secret. For we know that often what is done in secret is done to be hidden from you. But you know us full well. You see our hearts, and you love us the same. And we are amazed and overwhelmed and grateful. Father, you also see our motives when they are pure and no one else notices. May it be so, even as we've studied this morning and as we go from here, that we would be motivated to honor you. Father, that we would have less motivation. Truthfully, that we would have no motivation to impress people. But that we would see and understand and recognize and believe in our hearts that we have an audience of one whom we live before. So, Father, would you purify our motives? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You're thinking, well, that's great. You kind of covered it all, Pastor. Let's move on. Someone just fixed the clock. Why did you do that? I was going to have an extra hour to preach this morning. Why do you do that to me? Stink. Okay, well, I guess I still only have 30 minutes left, but we can get along here. Let's take a look at some of the details of the passage, trying to understand a little bit more what it looked like in the hearts and the minds of the people who are hearing this from Jesus' mouth. And then let's try and is it ringing for you out there? It's like ringing in my ears. I keep thinking that something's wrong with me. I mean, something else is wrong with me. So if we could have less ringing, I would just very much appreciate it. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Now, you notice that the words acts of righteousness kind of have like those little things around them. And this is really kind of a good description. In the Catholic Church, these are referred to as penance. In fact, if you do any study on this, you look in the Catholic Church, you'll find that these three are the best, most important acts of penance, right? Alms is what it's referred to, giving, praying, and fasting. In fact, I did a little reading on that, and they believe that these actions are included in part of the process of salvation. Not true. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. The saved are to participate in these things, but they do not gain salvation or affirm their salvation or protect their salvation or any of those things by participating in these things. Am I clear about that? I want that to be clearly on record. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Nothing extra. It's not Jesus plus something. It's not Jesus plus a couple things. Am I clear? This is important for us to understand. Now, that being said, Jesus words things in a very interesting way. He doesn't say, if you do acts of righteousness. Notice that? He clearly assumes that the person who has received salvation through Jesus Christ, he clearly believes and knows that the person who has truly had a change of heart, right, has repented of their sin, been forgiven of their sin, trusted in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and had that planted upon them, given to them by God, crazy, awesome process of justification, that person, out of an understanding of what has happened and out of just love and loyalty to God the Father, will do what? Obey. We'll do the things that would be right, that Jesus would want us to do. Now, not only is that now the desire of our hearts, we've got really, really great news. Because we know that it's the promise of the Holy Spirit to bring about perfection in us throughout the course of this lifetime. So if you believe in Jesus and have trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, and you're not very good at being righteous, but that is the desire of your heart, here's good news. It's happening. It's happening. Yeah, maybe it's a bit slow. Sometimes we talk about that here, don't we? The process of sanctification. Sanctification is a slow process. But you got to understand something. It is a guarantee if you belong to God, if you are one of His sons or daughters because of belief in Jesus Christ, then you are in the process of being made perfect. In other words, as you grow from one day to the next over time, God working in you is bringing about righteousness. It's crazy. He provides you a righteous standing and then brings about righteousness in you throughout your life. And really, you know what your job is? Stick to Him. That's it. Did you know that? Like, have you ever been really good by just trying really hard to be really good? Like the little train that could, right? I think I can. Is that a Canadian book? Isn't that a little... Every now and again, I look out and it's like, are you from Mars? You know, no, just Winnipeg. It's actually a long way from Mars. Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. And I want to point out something that's very important for you to understand. Now, Jesus gives us three examples of acts of righteousness, but don't for a second think that this is a conclusive list. I read through this list and I was thinking, okay, good, I give, that's good, I'm pretty good, my motives are pretty good with giving. I pray, good, I think my motives are pretty good with praying. Fasting, I don't really fast very rarely, but I think my motives are fine with that. So, I'm good, right? Next passage. No, because then I've missed something. Because when Jesus says, be careful to do your acts of righteousness, that's a broader category than just these three items, right? I mean, you could argue, be careful that you go to church with the right attitude, the right motive. Why are you here this morning? Are you here to please your spouse? Are you here to please your children? Are you here to please something else? Or are you here with the motivation to honor and glorify God? You see, you can come to church with the wrong motives and not get credit for it. Now, I'm not saying stay home then. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's all in the motivation. And we just sang a bunch of songs of worship. And I ask you, what was your motivation? Did you sing those because we made you, kind of? Some of you are guilty. Did you sing those songs because you wanted to? Because you desired to praise and honor and worship God? Well, let's go back to giving. And we'll consider some others as we go along. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus describes a situation that would have probably been present in this culture in this time. When people gave, there seemed to be a temptation or a tendency for them to do it in such a way that brought attention to themselves, that drew some the eye of someone who was watching. And when he says, you know, be careful not to, like, blow your... Have you ever heard that phrase, blow your own horn? I think that comes from here, by the way. You know, when you want to tell somebody of the good thing you did, none of you have probably ever struggled with that. I remember talking with Jonah one time when it was one of those times where he opened his mouth and my voice came out. I've talked about that before because he sounds like me, and it's sometimes that's joyful and other times that hurts. Because it's a reminder of things that I have lived for him and he's learned from me. But he was wanting to tell somebody about the great thing that he had done. And I reminded him, Jonah, if people notice it, awesome. But if you have to tell them to them, you've blown it. Right? You know what I'm talking about. Because that's blowing your own horn. And I'm guessing that at least a couple of you struggle with that from time to time. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Here in the context of giving specifically, there were some folks at this time that wanted to draw attention to the fact that they were very generous. They gave, and they gave freely. And how did they do that? Well, it's possible that Jesus is talking about the actual giving receptacles in the temple that were kind of shaped like a horn. And if you changed your giving money into nice big coins and you threw them in, rattle, rattle, you'd make lots of noise. It's possible that that's what Jesus is talking about. Maybe it's even possible that when it was time to give, somebody came and blew a trumpet. It's giving time. The point here is simple. There were people that wanted to give for the purpose of being seen as being good givers. And Jesus says, if you do that, you've received your reward in full. Did you notice that that phrase was repeated a number of times throughout our text? I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I found it interesting as I was pondering this. In other words, if you have the motive of wanting people to notice your faithfulness, your giving, and people notice it, you better enjoy that because that's all there is. But there's actually more. Because if you give with a desire to be seen and known as one who's generous, and nobody notices, you've still received your reward in full. Did you notice that? It's repeated three times. Pretty clear. In other words, if your motive was to impress people, it doesn't matter if people were impressed or not. You lose. That's what God's Word is saying. It's about the motive. But this isn't a surprise to us, right? I mean, that's what we've been talking about now for a long time already in the book of Matthew. It's about your heart. It's about your intention. The motives by which you give. Now, I could ask you today, are you giving? I don't think that's the message for today, though it's a clear implication, right? I mean, Jesus clearly implies it. But what's really more at stake here, what really is the center of what Jesus is talking about is how are you giving? And I can't answer that for you, right? I don't know how you're giving. I don't know the attitude of your heart. I don't know your motive. And so today, very clearly, one thing that we need to be doing today is considering our motives. Have you ever done something, not even realized it, looked back as you considered your motive and went, oops, that wasn't a good motive for that? It's a bit kind of a scary thing when we consider our motives. In fact, biblically speaking, there are times when people in the Bible have even said, God, check my motives and see. I don't even know for sure if my motives are pure. So I need you to help me with that. And maybe that's what you need to be doing today. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. By the way, if we were to take that literal, every one of you would need a lobotomy. Because it's not possible otherwise. It's a figure of speech. What Jesus is trying to say is, this should be done in such a way that it's not for the intention of people to notice. Now, on the negative side, if your motive was impure, and it doesn't even matter if anybody noticed, you lose, your reward's done in full, that's it. On the positive side, if you gave out of a pure motive and people noticed, guess what? You still get your heavenly reward. Because what's the most important point? The motive, right? The reason why you were giving. Jesus says, if you give in secret, in other words, with an intention only to just honor God. Now, there are times when giving can't be completely private. I mean, certainly if you give to an individual, they know you gave to them, right? And what if they thank you? Not too bad. So this is what I've seen people do this. Oh, no, don't thank me because then I'll lose my reward. What? No. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's some kind of false something or other. I don't know what that is. No, the motive is what matters. If you gave out of a pure heart and a pure motive, and the people who received it were thankful and praise God, right? And in fact, that would be a good thing to include. If someone were to thank you for giving, say, thank God, praise Him. And you're saying, well, wait a sec, Pastor Matt, if I look back in the book of Matthew, in fact, it's in chapter 5, there's a verse there. Some of you are thinking about it, right? Verse 16. What does it say in verse 16? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we're saying, well, here Jesus in the matter of about 15 verses has just completely contradicted himself. Man, that guy was just messed up. Is that what happened here? No. Because it's about the motive, Right? In verse 16, if we let our light shine so that God will be glorified, is that not a good motive? If we let our light shine so that we will be glorified, that would not be a good motive. So it's actually very consistent in both cases. We're talking about the motive that a person has, the reasoning for why they are doing what it is they are doing, giving in this case. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That sounds really good, right? I want to be rewarded by God. What does it mean that God will reward you? Now, here's what it doesn't mean. Some people think it means if I give secretly, God will reward me by secretly giving me more. That's not what it means. I mean, he could do that. Sometimes he has done that. He's a very gracious God. But that is not the direct meaning of what it means that he'll reward you. What does it mean that he'll reward you? Have you ever had an opportunity to serve and minister to someone in a circumstance, whether it's giving or praying or fasting or leading or worshiping or whatever it is that you're doing, and you've done it with a good, pure motive, even maybe when it was challenging, and you have recognized and understood that you have just now been growing in righteousness? Now, is that a reward? Oh, for me, that's a reward in the here and now. But there's another reward that I think that is very significant. Would you rather, I have some books called Would You Rather books. Would you rather be a duck or a chicken? I don't know. I'd rather be a duck. I don't know. I just distracted myself again. Would you rather hear on this earth from another human being, good job, way to go? Or would you rather hear from the Father in heaven, one day in the future, well done, good and faithful servant? Which would you rather hear? Which reward is greater? I know you're thinking, that's a no-brainer. I know, it's a no-brainer. Why is it that we're so terribly driven by what other people will think? And by the way, I don't know the answer to that question because I face the same struggle. Because when we talk about it, when we think about it, I'd way rather God bless me. I would way rather God reward me. I would, no offense. Sometimes I go home on a Sunday after preaching and no one said a single word about my sermon, and then I spend the afternoon just mulling about and being grumpy. What kind of a, I almost called myself a moron. But it probably would have been applicable. What is that? What does it matter what people thought? What was my motive? Was it to impress people, or was it to honor and obey God? Now, let's talk about that for a second, obedience. I know you're saying, Pastor, you're not really spending much time in your text. No, I think this is all pretty applicable. Let's talk about obedience for a second. Because I think that one of the possible takeaways from this would be, well, if I'm going to give and I don't have a good motive, then I'm not going to give, right? Or if I'm going to pray and I've got a bad motive, I'm not going to pray. Or fasting or serving or worshiping or leading. If I've got a bad motive, what the pastor said was, and I agree with him, I just shouldn't do it. Wrong. Because I believe that obedience is a good motive. Obedience is a good motive. Sometimes people ask me about being the pastor. Since I'm being honest with you here today, let me just go all the way. And I say, you know what? Sometimes I don't like doing this job. It's too much for me. It's hard. I'm not capable. It's just, I don't really want it. I don't really want this job. And then they say, well, then why are you doing it? My answer is because I think this is what God wants me to do. In fact, I'm very sure that this is what God wants me to do. So why am I doing it? What's my motivation? I don't want to do it. No. Greater then my motivation to not want to do the job sometimes is my desire to obey. So if you came this morning and you put some money in the offering because you were obedient, that is a good motive. If you're here in church this morning just because you know that's the right thing to do and you want to honor God, that is a good motive. Think about your Savior, Jesus, who prayed before he was going to be crucified and said, God, I don't want this job. But I'm going to be obedient. And Some people say, well, Jesus died because he loves us. No, actually he didn't. Does he love us? Yes. But why did he go to the cross? His primary motivation was not because he loved us. His primary motivation was because he loved the Father and wanted to be obedient to the Father. And so obedience is a wonderfully good motivation for doing what is right. Don't be confused by what we're talking about here. Jesus goes on to give a second example when he references prayer. And when you pray, right, we assume praying is going to be taking place. Do not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites from a Greek word, it's from the theater, where a player in the theater would have different masks for playing the different parts, and it's kind of referring to, specifically would be like two faces. Two-faced is a definition for the word hypocrite. In other words, don't be two-faced when you pray. When you pray, who are you praying to? Well, I ask that to people sometimes because I have no idea who they're praying to. The little fairy in the sky sometimes. From their perspective, I'm talking about other religions and different groups of people. I wonder, who in the world are you really praying to? But when we pray, who are we praying to? God, Yahweh, the Lord, the sovereign Lord. Who are we praying to? So, in other words, then, what's the intention, the motivation? It's to talk to him, to talk to God. Now, there are times when we pray in public, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but clearly the desire in praying is to interact with and talk to God. And after all, isn't that one of the primary byproducts of the salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ? We're going to get to this when we get to Easter time, and we're going to look carefully at the fact that the veil was torn. What was the veil? The veil in the temple that separated God's presence from the presence of the people. This big honking thing that kept people from being with God. Because after all, it represents what keeps us from being with God, which is what? Our sin. And God, through Jesus Christ, removed the veil. He removed our sin so that we can actually go boldly, the author of Hebrews says, before the throne of God. We can go into the presence of God. We can talk to God, the Almighty, one-on-one because of what Jesus has done for us. Kind of amazing that we would struggle with praying. Sorry, I get carried away sometimes. And Jesus teaches about praying, right? Don't be like the hypocrites, who apparently, if I understand this correctly, the Israelite person at this time would pray three times a day, and they would, if they were clever, they would arrange it so that they would be in a really cool public spot when one of those times would show up, right? Like, in other words, we always pray at 11:50. And so you work it out that at 11:50, you're where all the people are going to be. And then they see you. I was thinking about that. And do you sometimes, when you're praying for lunch in a restaurant or in the workroom, do so other people will see you? Why do you want them to see you? What's the motivation? I can't answer that for yourself. You have to answer that for yourself. If the motivation is you're going to honor God and you're going to pray quietly for yourself, then that would be in keeping with what God has to say here. If your motivation is to impress the people with your great righteousness, if your motivation is to show them how you're so much something other than they are, well, I'm not the one to judge your motives. That's your responsibility. But apparently these folks, some of them, were guilty of doing exactly that. Jesus says, actually, when you pray, go into your room. Which is kind of ironic, I guess, in a way, because most of the people who were hearing this didn't have an inner room. They couldn't do that. So once again, it's a figure of speech. Jesus is not telling them to literally have a lobotomy or literally go into a room that's private, because some of them wouldn't have been able to find such a place. But it's clear and obvious what he's trying to say, right? It's all about your motivation in praying. If you're praying in a way and your motivation of praying is to impress people, guess what? You got your reward already. Doesn't even matter if they were impressed. Instead, your praying should be done in a way that is directed to God for his glory, your relationship with him. It's private in that sense. And then you say, well, Pastor, well, sometimes we pray in public, right? I mean, you do it every Sunday. Yes, I do. And every time I need to be very careful about my motives. And not every time are they pure. Don't want to pray publicly too much if you think you might struggle with that. But when we pray publicly, that is important. Clearly in Jesus' time, there was public prayers. I mean, what was this prayer that he was teaching them?
It's all corporate, right? We, our, so it's clearly meant to be done with other people. So again, it's not in the prayer itself specifically, but rather in the attitude of the heart of the one offering the prayer. Jesus says, don't babble on like the pagans do, for they think they're going to be heard by their many words. Sometimes I pray pretty long. If I'm praying pretty long because I want people to be impressed by all that I pray about, then I'm one of those hypocrites. There's nothing wrong with praying long. There's lots of things to pray about, aren't there? Nothing wrong with praying long. It's all about the motivation. And sometimes this babbling thing is something we've got to be careful of. It's why we need to be careful with memorized prayers, because what happens when we repeat the same words over and over again? Once again, ironic that we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, which really should be better called the disciples' prayer, but that's neither here nor there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? I could throw those words out fast. Do they mean anything? Depends. Depends on the motivation of my heart, right? Is it bad to pray those words exactly as they're listed there? No, it's not bad to do that. It's the model that Jesus gave. I don't think his intention was for us to always pray those words, but it's not wrong to pray those words. I think it's more a model. I think it's more the content of what he's saying here. But it's fine and good to pray those words also. But everything has to do with the motive of your heart. Are you noticing the very trendy theme here? That's why I said if I could pick one word to describe this morning's message, it would be the word motive. I praise the Lord for this church because I really do believe that many, many, many of you are purely motivated individuals. Not perfect, I know that. But really honestly desirous of serving and honoring God and following Him. And so even though I come here and I preach the word and I teach it to you, and somebody referred to my message a couple weeks ago as an anvil, I really want you to know that I'm anviling myself first. And then I'm anviling you, not because I think necessarily that you are horrible or need great improvement, though you might. I'll leave that to God. But because that's the only way I know how to do it, to share the word in truth. I've had the privilege in the last week or so to interact with a lot of people who don't go to our church. They ask me about our church. And some of them have even heard some things. Yeah, I've heard some things about your church. And they comment on, you got a lot of really good people that go to your church. And I remind them, well, they're sinners. Like how I come to your defense right away? I say, you're right. You're right. They're good people. They're not perfect people, but they love the Lord, and they're desirous to follow Him and serve Him. So I praise the Lord for that. So please hear that part as well. Can someone nod ahead so I know I'm communicating with you? Thank you. Our Father who art in heaven. This isn't rocket science stuff. Right? Your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Isn't that good? We could just sit and think about that for the morning. Honestly, sometimes I wonder why I'm telling Him. Because I know that. Because I know He knows. Some days after school, Amariah comes home. Actually, lots of days after school, she comes home. She washes her hands. She comes and sits on my lap. She tells me about her day. She's about this far away from me. And sometimes she tells me the same story that I've already heard 6 times. And I love it. I just love to hear it. I love to hear her voice. I love to hear her talk. I love to hear about her day. Now if me, a human, sometimes pathetic father, feels that way about a child, how do you think our Father feels? How do you think He feels when He hears you, when you talk to Him? You tell Him about your day. He already knows. He was even there. He loves it. I think He delights in it. In fact, there's nothing better. Nothing I'd rather be doing at that moment of the day. Our Father. Isn't it great that we can call God? Like I would say that, God. It's with as much power as I can. God. God, we're talking about, I mean, you put in the ad, I mean, oh,
powerful, awesome, mighty, magnificent, glorious, omnipotent, omniscient, omni everything. Like just the list is endless. And we call that being Father. It's incredible. And not some of you had useless fathers or didn't have a father at all. Not that Father. The right Father, the perfect Father, the righteous Father, the good Father. We call him Father, and that's how we should speak to him. Now, should we have reverence? Yes. The next verse, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Make your name holy might be another way of saying it. Well, wait, his name's already holy. And we learned something about praying that is so important for us to know, that most of the time when we pray, it's for us. Because who needs to remember that God's name is holy? Do you think he needs to remember? Or do you think we need to remember? And that's that juxtaposition, that balance between we call him Father and his name is holy. 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 Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 is the Lord God Almighty. And we call him Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. When I paraphrase the Lord's Prayer, I often say, God, I desire for your will to be present in me first. I want your will in my life, your kingdom in my life, in the life of my family, and I go out from there. In our church, in our county, in our country, in our world, you can fill it in. But that's what we desire. We desire for God's kingdom the way it should be, right? The way when things would be perfect and right. They're only going to be like that when Jesus comes back and sets things all straight. But in the meantime, we can still long for that, right? I long for it in my heart, and so we pray that. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Which is a great reminder once again, not for him, but for me. What's my motive? My will be done. No. Thy will be done. That's the motive. Give us today our daily bread, and some have argued that's really referring to tomorrow's bread, today's bread, tomorrow's bread. The point is simple. God, would you provide for us what we need? Now notice it doesn't say provide for us what we want. Father, give us today our daily Corvette. It doesn't say that. And that's nothing against Corvettes. If God blesses you with one, praise him for it. Drive within the speed limit and praise him. But Jesus says you pray each day. This clearly implies regular praying, right? And you ask God to take care of your needs for that day. What a great way to spend every day, trusting in God to provide for you. Man, if we just did that, we'd already be miles ahead. Forgive us our debts, sins, trespasses. You put in the word, it doesn't matter. We don't need to get all keyed up on that, just as we've forgiven our debtors. I'm going to get to that a little more in verse 14. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Now, God doesn't tempt us, right? God doesn't technically lead us into temptation. And yet, it says in Scripture that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert where he was going to be tempted. So we know that times God, well, not times, always, God is part of the temptation process, not the cause of it, right? The whole big story in Job where the devil comes before God and says, let me go at that guy. And God says, sure. What? That's not the right answer. And don't you think it probably happens for you sometimes? Yeah, all of us. God says, yeah. That child of mine, going to learn some things. It's going to be hard, but they're going to grow through that. So God doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tempted. And then the verse that Mike referred to this morning, right? No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, right? God's there. He's going to provide a way out. He's going to provide the strength that you need to stand up. Now that doesn't mean you go running around trying to look temptation right in the eye and see how strong you can be. In fact, lots of times the best thing to do is run from it. And that's, I think, kind of what the prayer is. It's like, God, help me to run from temptation. I think that's kind of what he's saying. And another way it also, I think, is saying, and Father, you know where I'm weak. You know where I'm easily tripped up. Would you protect me extra in those areas? And when we ask God to protect us extra in those areas, once again, we're reminded of the things that we need to be careful of. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Are there more sobering verses perhaps in the entirety of Scripture? Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you saying? Are you saying that if we don't forgive people, God doesn't forgive us? Maybe a clearer way to say it would be this. If we don't forgive others, it shows that we have not received the forgiveness of God. I think that's probably the heart of what Jesus is saying here. If you'd fail to forgive the people who sin against you, whose sin is about this big, and it doesn't matter, I know there's some egregious sins, I get that, I know. Some of them feel, but in comparison to your sin against God, all the sins that we experience from people are this big. If you can't forgive the sin of a person who has hurt you, sinned against you this much, then you have not understood the magnitude of the forgiveness that God has offered to you. We're going to get to that more in Matthew chapter 18, so I'm not going to go any further than that today. Just let that one sit there and niggle at you. Jesus says, when you pray, when you give, and when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show men they are fasting. I hate these verses. I don't fast very often, quite rare in my life. The Bible doesn't specifically in the New Testament and for us as Christians specifically state that we must fast. I don't think that you need to fast to be a good and God-glorifying Christian. But Jesus assumes that it's going to happen. Jesus fasted at the beginning of his ministry for a long time. I'm not sure I recommend that. But if that's what God is calling you to do, you need to listen to him, not me. But it's also stated there, right? Some of the Pharisees accused Jesus, hey, how come you and your disciples don't fast? So it must have been understood that they weren't fasting. Jesus said, well, because we don't fast while we're having the wedding feast. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, right? How many of you fast at wedding feasts? Boy, that's really putting a tough, why would you do that to yourself? I think that's what Jesus is saying. But there's a time for fasting. What's the intention of fasting? Well, it's like all of these other acts of righteousness. They're designed for us to worship God, to honor him. And so if you forego a meal or a number of meals and you do so to remind yourself that your sustenance comes not from bread alone, but from the word of God, from God himself, and you learn that from that time of fasting, then you should fast. Praise the Lord. We don't fast in order to get God's attention, as in if you don't eat, then he listens more carefully to you. Motive's wrong then. We fast out of discipline, to discipline ourselves. But I hear different words here. I hear, when you're the one that shoveled the walkway, don't breathe extra hard when you're walking by other people sweating to show them how hard you worked. This is for me. 2 weeks ago, I shoveled the walkway for the ladies' Bible study on Sunday morning, or on Monday morning, and when I walked past Pam, I made it look real good. I just shoveled the walkway. Pam said, good for you, you're good. Shh. There went my reward. You're thinking, you may as well not shovel. No, I should have shoveled. That was the right thing to do. What the heck? And even if Pam wouldn't have noticed me huffing and puffing my way by, too bad, I already got my reward. When you do these things, don't disfigure your face or show what a great hard worker you are or name drop or whatever the things are that we as humans want to do so that other people will be impressed by how great we are, by how hard we've worked, by all of that which we've accomplished. So you've received your reward in full then. But rather, put on a smile so that it won't be obvious to men. Now, if someone says, hey, are you fasting? And you say, Yeah, I am. Just lying certainly wouldn't be beneficial to this. Again, it's not about whether or not people notice. It's about the motive of your heart, right? Now, there's something very interesting to note here. If you're fasting or giving or praying or serving or leading or whatever it is that you're doing, you can get so caught up in trying to keep it secretive that it becomes a ruiner of your motives. Did you know that? Like, it's actually possible to take Jesus' words here to such the length that your whole focus and intention and goal is to just absolutely be so good at being sneaky with all of your, because it gives you some false sense of, aha, I was able to trick everyone. In which case, you've just, it's about the motives. It's about the motives of your heart. So, let's bring this to a close. Jesus is instructing the people that they are to do their acts of righteousness for God, for His glory, to honor Him. That's pretty clear, right? And He says, if your intention is to impress people, you're going to lose, sadly, because that's all there is. But if your intention is to honor God, to obey God, to make God proud, to show Him your love, then not only is there the reward of the satisfaction of being able to do that and be obedient, and there should be satisfaction in that, there's actually a future reward that God will give you. And I don't know what it is exactly. He doesn't go on to explain it. But we know from the book of James that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, right? He gives good, good gifts. The Gospels, Jesus says, if a father, when his son asks for a loaf, doesn't give him a rock or whatever it is. The point is, if we know how to give good gifts as fathers, imagine the kind of gifts, the rewards that God gives. I'll tell you what, they're out of this world. Motivation? What's yours? What's your motivation? When you give, pray, fast, serve, lead, do you do it out of a motivation to please God or man? If you, like I sometimes, are more concerned with trying to please men, then you need to do what I've been doing. Repent. Repent and be forgiven. Because that's what happens when we repent, right? What happens to a repentant sinner? 100% of the time, God forgives us. And then we ask God to purify our motives. And then we get back to giving, serving, fasting, praying, whatever it is. In fact, let me pray us through that right now as our form of close. As you're bowing your heads, I'm going to pray on your behalf. Really on my behalf, and I know it includes you. And you can affirm this by your amen at the end that says, yes, I agree with that. Or if you don't agree, then don't say amen. Maybe you need to think about this some more. Maybe you need to spend some more time pondering what we've been talking about today. Maybe you need to spend some more time looking at your own heart and your motives. Maybe you'll pray this prayer later today or tomorrow. But I think you'll find that it may well be a prayer that you need to keep praying day after day as long as you are alive. Father, you know our hearts. You know that deep in our hearts we love you. You know that deep in our hearts we are sinful and we fall short of your glory every day. Lord, we want our love for you to be the guide, the motivation for all the things that we do. And we ask that you would forgive us where we have fallen short of that. Lord, would you search our hearts? Would you test our motives? And would you discipline us where our motives are wrong so that we can change them? Would you forgive us and make us clean? And would you then give us again pure motives of worship and praise to you? Father, we desire to give, to pray, to
fast, to serve, to obey you out of a motive of love for you. We pray and we ask humbly that the very mind of Christ, the perfect mind of Christ, might be ours. That we might live like him day to day. That perfect obedience and love for you might be the driving motivation for us in our lives, each moment of every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This song is kind of a prayer, and so I encourage you, sorry Josh, I'm speaking out of turn. Is it okay if I say something? Thank you. Forgot it for a second. This song is a prayer, and we encourage you to sing it with us as a form of a prayer, and I'll ask you to stand with us as we sing it.
Rest upon me as I see the lost to win. In may they forget the channel, seeing only him. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. First one.